Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Get ready for the Word of God. Even though Overflow Conference finished last night, the encounter can continue today. Amen. Do you believe that? Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read Genesis chapter 22. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" How many of you want that kind of relationship with God? He calls your name and he goes, "Yep, here I am." Real simple, right? "Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, as one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Verse 9, I think it is. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Such a powerful passage of scripture. So powerful. You know, it's easy for us whenever we read the Word of God, we get the great privilege of reading an entire account or story right through to the end. So we know the spoiler, right? We know the end, right? But what I try and encourage people to do when you read an account like this is to place yourself in the story. Abraham doesn't know how all of this is going to end, right? So we're gonna kind of weave our way into this account and exegete the scripture to see what God is actually trying to teach us this morning. I do want to preface my message today by simply saying that if you don't want to grow, this message will actually trigger you. It'll actually irritate and annoy you. But if you want to grow this morning, it'll just open up your heart to all that God has for you. This morning, I want to speak to you on the thought, sacrifice or surrender? Sacrifice or surrender? We happen upon the account of Genesis that we read of a man by the name of Abraham. When we are introduced to Abraham, we're not introduced to him as a young boy or as a young man, unlike Joseph and David and different characters in the Bible. When we're first introduced to Abraham, he's elderly, he's old. We're told that Abraham and his wife Sarah were unable to have children. So you can already imagine the circumstances surrounding an account like this, that Abraham and Sarah, we can imagine, had been struggling with infertility. It'd been a journey for them. God intervenes and interrupts this man's life in his latter years and says to him, "Abraham, I am promising you a son. You know the desire in your heart to have children? Well, I'm actually going to affirm that desire and I'm going to give you a son." God then takes this old man out of his tent and says to him, "Abraham, look up at the night sky. Can you see under that clear Middle Eastern sky how many stars there are in the sky?" And it says to Abraham, I dare you to count how many stars there are. That's how many your descendants shall be." That's an incredible promise. God, however, comes to Abraham as an old man. How many of you know that when you've been believing God for a long time and then he suddenly comes through for you with a promise, how many of you would be tempted to think, "God, you could have come a lot earlier. That would have helped"? But how many of you know God works in his own timing? And God comes to Abraham at this time in his life, and Abraham was able to finally have a child with Sarah as God had promised. When we happen upon this account here, the boy, Isaac, is probably, scholars believe, around that prepubescent age. Let's say for argument's sake, he's about 11 or 12 years old. How did they know that? Because Isaac in this account was still young enough to obey the father, but old enough to con on to what's going on. Makes sense? He's asking some intelligent questions. So he's probably around that 11 or 12 year old age. So here is Abraham. Finally, him and Sarah have their son after years and years and years of waiting. So you can imagine the kind of explanation Abraham would have had to have given to his wife when he says, Sarah, I'm going to take our son on a bit of a road trip. Is that okay? We're going to go to a place called Mount Moriah. Doesn't mean much to us as Bible readers, but back in those days, everyone knew what Mount Moriah was. Mount Moriah literally means the place of sacrifice. Everybody knew that living things would go up to Mount Moriah and they wouldn't come back. Makes sense to you? So you can imagine the kind of questions Sarah would have had. Now, I get the Spanish Inquisition when I tell my wife, honey, I'm just going to take the boys out for a minute. Where are you going? Have you got water? Have you taken a backpack? Have you got wet wipes? Blah, 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 blah. And my boys are like grown up now. I still get the Spanish Inquisition, right? Keep your phone on you. I might want to call you. Like, you can imagine what Abraham would have said to his wife. Honey, I'm taking our son, our only son whom we love, to Mount Moriah. And where's the kitchen knife? And so he takes the boy to Mount Moriah, one hand holding the son that God promised, and the other hand holding a knife to kill him. How many of you have ever been in a place where you felt that God has placed desires in your heart and possibly even come through for you? But then now you're in a season where you feel like he's asking you to sacrifice it. Probably shouldn't lift my hand with a knife in it because it looks pretty ominous. And don't you take photos, because out of context, people are going to think I'm like this crazy serial killer preacher. All right? Contextually to the story, it's pertinent. But sometimes life puts us in positions where we feel like on one hand, we're holding the promises of God, and on the other hand, we're having to make sacrifices. How many of you ever been in that place? Oh, just me and a couple other people. Come on, you feel like God is actually asking you to sacrifice something. You know the feeling of having to sacrifice something that means so much to you actually requires us to access all manner of personal characteristics like selflessness considering others, like obedience when you don't understand. And here is where so many of us can come unstuck in seasons of life, because sacrifice actually demands so much of us. It actually asks a lot of us. Religion actually teaches us that we ought to live sacrificially. We need to sacrifice. And the sacrifice you need to make, it's got to be initiated by you. It's got to be sustained by you. You got to come up with some level of selflessness yourself. Some level of internal martyrdom has got to come up with. You got to come up with that yourself and sacrifice, because that's what religion requires of us. And so let me dispel completely some of what you might think about this account in Genesis of Abraham and Isaac, that God was actually not and was never asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. If you think that this account was about God promising to Isaac, I'm going to give you Isaac, and it's going to be the fulfillment of the promise, and then asking him to sacrifice Isaac, then you've actually got your theology wrong. Because that would imply that God changed his mind. I'm feeling that we know that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So to read this account like God suddenly flipped his mind and was confused, and I'm going to give you a promise, but no, I want to take that back from you. I need you to sacrifice Isaac. It's actually wrong theology. God never, ever asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. This account in Genesis was simply a foretelling picture
of the day that would come where only one father was required to sacrifice one son. Hebrews 7 actually says this, "For such a high priest was fitting for us," talking about Jesus, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all." Say once for all. "When he offered up himself." This is the theology I need you to hold on to, because this changed the way that I did my Christian faith. As New Testament believers, you need to know there was only ever one requirement by one father to sacrifice one son. God never placed the weight of sacrifice on a created being like Abraham, because we as created beings cannot bear the weight of sacrifice. So God placed a demand of sacrifice only on himself. He never required, as New Testament believers, we are not required to sacrifice, because the only demand that God had ever placed for sacrifice was on himself for his own son, Jesus. Makes sense to you? So to think that as a Christian, you need to think sacrificially with a sacrificial mindset is actually incorrect thinking. Isaac's moment on the altar in Genesis 22 was simply a foretelling account that echoes through the corridors of time into the New Testament, that at times what feels like a sacrifice is not a sacrifice at all, is actually a surrender. Makes sense to you? Let me tell you what's been killing every Christian's fruitfulness since the beginning of the New Testament is the confusion between sacrifice and surrender. The confusion between sacrifice and surrender. If you actually have a sacrificial mindset, you'll actually be trapped in a limited, inferior, self-initiated religious life. And this mindset only ever leads to death. Because when you have a sacrificial mindset, you have to constantly come up with your own sense of selflessness. Makes sense to you? And the sacrificial mindset is actually a loss mentality. And you live with this constant sense of loss, and it will cause you to go either one of two ways. That sacrificial mindset will either lead you to feeling embittered and toxic, or it'll lead you to a place of complete self-righteousness. I sacrifice more than you. I'm better than you. How many of you know that both lead to death? Come on, are you out there? It's for this reason so many believers live this unfruitful life. We think that when we serve at church, oh, it's a sacrifice. Getting real quiet now. When we think we serve Jesus or we come in on the long weekend and I'm rostered on, oh, it's a sacrifice for me. When you live with that sacrificial mindset, it'll either make you embittered or it'll make you self-righteous. And neither is life-giving. Come on, are you out there? I've been in ministry a long, long time and counseled many different couples that have landed on our couch. And repeatedly we hear the same voice, the same language coming out. Whenever there's marriage issues, I've sacrificed my own dreams so my husband can go and have his career and earn the money. You hear husbands saying, oh, I sacrificed my own dreams so my wife can pursue her degree and pursue her dreams. And it's the sacrificial mindset only ever leads to death because it's self-initiated. Are you with me so far? And when you live with that sacrificial mindset, eventually you'll draw a boundary and you'll say, enough is enough. Enough is enough, because you can actually never sacrifice enough. You were not created and designed by God to bear the weight of sacrifice. Eventually, it'll crush you. God only ever placed a demand for sacrifice on himself. Who do you think you are that you can out-sacrifice God? There is nothing you can sacrifice by way of serving him that will ever out-sacrifice the one true sacrifice of the Holy Lamb of God. I need a resounding amen from you. I'll tell you what the difference is between a sacrifice and a surrender. A sacrificial mindset tells you that everything is yours, Sean. Now you're going to decide how much of it you want to sacrifice. But a surrendered mindset says this: it's all yours, Jesus. It's all yours anyway. None of it's mine. See, a sacrificial mindset tells you all you have is yours. Then you got to figure out how big-hearted you want to be to say all your time and your life, it's all yours. Can you see how the world and religion puts that into us? Come on, are you out there? Jesus did away with our need to be sacrificial because on that cross, he invites us to be surrendered. This is the theology you need to grasp. This is theology for life for you and for every year of your life, that God actually didn't want to take Isaac away from Abraham after giving Isaac to him. God wanted Abraham to simply surrender him. And this is what you need to understand. This will flip your mind. God has actually never asked you to give anything up. He's only ever asked you to lay it all down. Good preaching, PK. That's awesome. I got to encourage myself in Belmont today. He's actually never asked you to give anything up. That's wrong theology if you're thinking that. He's actually never asked you to give a single thing up. He's just asked you to lay it all down. Lay it all down. Surrender it. Religion takes, but grace surrenders. Religion demands from you that you got to come up with something. But Jesus just invites you, would you just come and surrender? Because I'm the altar. I've done the sacrifice for you. You just got to surrender. You just got to surrender. Sacrificial people, you always hear that language. Oh, what a sacrifice. Oh, I've done enough. This is my boundary now. I've done enough. 4 Sundays I've served. I've done enough. But a surrendered person said, Jesus, all yours anyway. All I have is yours. My whole life is yours. You get to decide which side of the fence you want to live. Come on, are you out there? You got to decide which side of the fence you want to live. Who's wearing a watch? Who's wearing a watch? Reese, give me a watch. Thanks, bro. I can see Reese's eyes on my butt, burning a hole in my back pocket. What sort of emotion did that give you? Tension? Yeah? Because I took what was yours, right? I'm going to give it back to you. Just allay your fears. Snatched it back from me. Reese, can I have my watch? Different emotion. You gave it so willingly. That's the difference. Sacrifice is my watch. Okay, you want it? Okay, are you going to give it back? But as soon as I gave him my watch, I said, Reese, can I have my watch? Yeah, it's yours anyway. I know which side of the fence I want to live. I know the kind of Christian I want to be. Come on, are you out there? I know the kind of believer I want to be. Philippians 3, verse 7. Look at what Paul says. I once thought that these things were valuable. They were mine. They were my possessions. What were these things? I don't know. To Paul, these things are different for all of us. But Paul says this, but now I consider them all worthless because of what Christ has done. That is surrendered language. Come on, are you out there? Oh, and I consider them all. It's all nothing anyway. It's all stuff. It's all just temporal. God doesn't want to take anything from you. Get that out of your head. He doesn't want to take anything from you. He wants you to lay it down so the thing you think God wants to take from you doesn't own you. Good preaching, PK. He doesn't want to take it from you. He just wants you to lay it down. So the very thing that it could be a dream, it could be a promise, it could just be stuff that you hold on to. See, when you think about what owns you in 2018, I wrote a list for myself. What owns me? Is it my weekends? Is it my money? Is it my kids? Is it my marriage? For you, it might be a new relationship. Is it my destiny, my calling? My car, my house, my gifts? My talents, God doesn't want to take any of that from us. He just wants us to lay it down so those things he gives us doesn't own us. Come on, are you out there? There are many things. Look, there are many things that God actually wants you to give up and let go of. They're not good for you. But I'm talking about the stuff, like our Isaacs. Makes sense to you? The stuff that we think are valuable to us. God said to Abraham, put your son on the altar. And from the outsider looking in,
it looked like God was asking him to sacrifice. But no, God never intended for another father to take the responsibility of killing a son, when all along God was simply using Abraham to foretell of a time where he would place the demand on himself and himself alone, a once and for all sacrifice. Who do we think we are to be sacrificial? There's nothing I can sacrifice that will ever out-sacrifice the greatest and only sacrifice of all. Can I go a little deeper with this? This is for the mature in the room. If I've lost you somewhere in my sermon, just close your ears from here, because and I'll come back to you. It'll be good. But for those of you that are interested, I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Is that okay? Paul writes this to the New Testament church in the city of Corinth. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 10. And he says this in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. So it's a very important thing, because Paul is actually writing back to the Christians in Corinth. So he's not writing to pagan people. The word idolatry in the Old Testament simply denotes any kind of having a greater idolization or affection for something other than God. Am I making sense to you? That word idolatry is simply having an affection towards something else, that's a greater affection for something else other than God. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about idolatry. Strange. Idolatry was usually, in the Old Testament, used as something to describe what pagans did, non-believers in Jehovah. Makes sense to you? So he's writing to the Christian church about idolatry and saying, I need you to judge what I'm about to say. In other words, I need you to apply it in your own space, in your own way. And I'm about to preach out of this for our application today. Is that okay? I think what Paul was trying to say is that there is such a thing as Christian idolatry, where we love what God has given us more than we love the God who has given it to us. Paul's saying, you need to judge this in your own space and in the own conviction of your own life. It is quite possible for us to elevate in affection what God has given us than the God who has given it to us. You need to understand our theology is that God is a giver of all good things. Come on, all good things come from God. He gives us, he fulfills promises. They're all yes and amen. None of this nullifies that theology. Makes sense. However, the question for us Christians, and I've got a massive faith to believe that you're going to receive what you're praying for. The question is this: will you lay down what you got when you get it so that what you got doesn't own you? That's really what Paul was saying. That at times we can be in danger of idolizing our Isaacs instead of continuing to keep God in his rightful place. See, God has so much more in store for us. Let me phrase this well to help you. God needed Abraham to be more than just father of Isaac. Remember, the promise to Abraham was not that I will make you the father of Isaac. He said to him, I am going to make you the father of many nations. And if I'm going to make you the father of many nations, you need to be surrendered in your Isaacs. The very thing that you're believing for. Maybe you've been single a long time and now you've got a new relationship. Maybe you've been out of work for a long time and now you come into a bit of money, a new job, a high promotion. God wants you to have all of those things. But you need to know that you are called to be so much more than someone else's boyfriend or girlfriend. You are called to be so much more than just someone who earns a pay packet. You were called to be, come on, are you out there? That's why he wants you to lay down what he's given you, because he's got so much more in store for you to use what he's given you. That is not the outcome. That is just part of your destiny and calling. Come on, are you out there? Isaac was not Abraham's destiny.
It was just a way that God was going to make him the father of many nations. That's why God never asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He only asked him, I need you to lay it down because I got so much more for you. And for you to be the father of many nations, I need a man who's surrendered, not sacrificial. See, surrender actually ensures that we don't do our Christian faith on our terms. So easy for us, once we get what we've been praying for, to kind of do it on our terms. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. God, I'm gonna sow into your kingdom when I come into a bit of money, I promise. And then when the promotion and the job comes, first thing that comes is a new car. You know what I'm saying? God, if I find a partner, I'm going to serve you, Jesus. We're going to fulfill our destiny together. No, we don't see you at church anymore because now you got like your new boyfriend. God, we're believing for a child. You know, our whole household. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You have your kid, we don't see you no more. Getting real quiet in this place. I'm going to preach to the wall. We don't see you no more. Come on. What's going on? See the difference between a sacrificial mindset and a surrendered mindset? It's so much more than just, God gives and God takes away. It's so limited. That's religious thinking, and it's going to kill you or make you embittered on the inside. But when you're surrendered, you're just saying, God, it's all yours anyway. Here is the paradox of Christianity. No wonder Jesus said, he who wants to hold on to his life will lose it. But he who surrenders his life will gain it all. No one loses when you're surrendered. Somebody say amen. When you surrender to God, you have nothing to lose but everything to gain. Genesis 22 verse 13, I'm going to round it all up. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said this, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. In other words, you surrendered him, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We all want the blessing upon blessing, multiplication upon multiplication, but we're not prepared to surrender. I'll just sacrifice a bit for you and hopefully you'll bless me a little. I know which side of the fence I want to be on. This year, you can live life sacrificially. I'll sacrifice in this giving. Or you can just say, all my money is yours anyway, Jesus. Oh, you can give sacrificially or you can be surrendered in your finances. You can serve sacrificially or you can present your whole soma, your entire being as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship, is all yours anyway. I know what the cross has invited me to. The cross has not invited me to sacrifice, it's invited me to surrender. And that is the ultimate place of freedom. Can someone say amen? Musos, come and join me. Was that helpful to you guys? Come on, would you stand at your feet right across this room? My time is up, and I just know that God's going to do something this morning. The overflow and the encounter will never come because you're sacrificial, but it'll come to surrendered hearts. God loves you so much. You heard me say today that there was only one demand placed on one father to make one sacrifice once and for all. That sacrifice was Jesus. For us, so we can be invited to a life that's open and surrendered to God, to be back in relationship with Him. So today, with no one looking around, maybe you're here and you feel far from God. You've never received Him into your life. You've never confessed or repented of wrong things you've done. Or maybe it's been such a long time and you know where your heart is at. You want to come back to Him, rededicate your life to Him. You need to know that there's such a safe place for you today to do this. With every eye closed, I want to ask you to do something real courageous. Not religious, but courageous. If you're here today, you're saying, yeah, that's me. I want to ask Jesus into my life. Or I want to come back to Him. It's been so long. I want to come home. Would you just put your hand up so I can see who you are, and I want to say a prayer with you. This is a safe place to do this. Is that you? I'm looking front to the back. Would you shoot your hand up so I can see who you are? You want to come say yes to Jesus? Is that you? I see your hand over there. It's awesome. Fantastic. Is there anybody else? You want to say yes to Jesus? You know, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that He's Lord, you'll be saved. It's an odd word, isn't it? Saved. Simply say, means to be saved from a separate life from Him, to be restored, reconciled to Him. So this is what we're going to be doing as a church. We're all going to say this prayer together. Is that okay? Come on, dear Lord Jesus, we thank You that You died and You rose again for me. I repent of all the things I've done, and I turn to You and I ask You to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank You that from this day I have a new life and a new future in You. In Your name, amen. Amen. Come on. Yeah. You know, if you put your hand up, or maybe you said that prayer but you didn't put that hand up but you really meant it in your heart, we've got leaders at the connection point that would love to chat with you, journey with you, give you a Bible, pray with you. It's such an important decision that you've just made. But to everybody else, would you close your eyes one more time? A message like this, I really am asking you to respond to the voice of God, not to my voice. It does nothing for me whether you do or don't respond. But I am asking you to judge this sermon within your own heart. But if you're here today, I want to speak to a few different groups of people. You know that in this place, God is actually calling you to a greater surrender in the area of your family, your children, your spouse, your marriage, etc. And you're saying, yeah, today, God, I was sacrificial in my mindset, but will You give me the grace to surrender? You need to respond, second group of people. You need a greater level of surrender when it comes to serving Jesus, your ministry, what He's called you to. The third group of people. It's in the area of your finances, your career, your ambitions, your aspirations, your dreams. You're saying, God, I really do mean it this time. It's all Yours. It's all Yours. And finally, I struggled whether to do this appeal for this group of people, but You're saying today, God, I'm going to surrender in this area of my desire to be loved and to be partnered. And at times it feels like the hardest thing to kind of lay that down. But you need to know there is a redemption story that's coming to you when you lay it down. And so this morning, in any of those areas, would you come? I could respond myself to so many of these areas, but I want to invite you to step out of your seat and come and stand up the front and say, yes, that's me. It's all Yours, Jesus. It's all Yours, Jesus. It takes great courage to do this.
But when we come so full of ourselves, it's so hard for God to overflow in us. Come on, which area is it for you? No one needs to look around and be a busybody. You just need to come and respond and step out of your seat. There's nothing magical about a geographical change in location, but it is a response moment. It is you just physically saying, yeah, I'm making a physical act to respond. Come on, push right up the front. Push right up the front, and that's you. Create space for others so they don't have to stand in the aisles. Come right through. Come right through. Lift your hands from the front to the back, right across this room. Jesus. I don't want to be part of a sacrificial church. I want to be part of a surrendered church. And in this place today, we're going to do something very different. There'll actually be no one coming to put their hand on your shoulder. There was no group of elders that surrounded Abraham in a surrender moment at Mount Moriah. There was not even a band with beautiful music to create the ambience. No one else but him, some sticks to build an altar, the kitchen knife, and his son. What's your eyes at today? What's your eyes at? What are you holding on to that you need to lay down? And I know that spoke to so many people when I said that God didn't call Abraham to be the father of Isaac. He called him to be the father of many nations. It's in your laying down that the full picture of what he's called you to comes to life. And so for the next 1 or 2 minutes, next couple of moments, the band is gonna just sing this song through. And I want you to close your eyes. Kirsty's gonna lead us, Eunice. And I want this to be the song of your heart also. Because no one else can come to this moment like Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.